Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Christ came to set you free from that. How? Well, Jesus gives you, through the Bible, something you'll never get in a bottle. He gives you peace in your heart. He gives you a joy unspeakable and full of glory. He gives you the notion of acceptance with God and forgiveness and freedom from your past. You don't have to, push down all these horrible, crushing memories because God has taken care of it. He's taken it out of the way. He's giving you a brand new nature in Christ. He sets you free from sin. Guess what else? He sets you free from Satan, too. There's no such thing as a moral free agent in this world. There's some people say, I don't want to get involved with Christianity. I'm my own man. I've got to be that sort of thing. But understand this, you're not free. You're not calling your own shots in this world. You either belong to God or you belong to the wicked one. And there's no neutral ground. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we're told, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath just as the others." But notice what it says here, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You understand, God sets you free from bondage to the wicked one. And the scripture says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." God's come to give us freedom from that. And so that's a freedom that we need to guard. The other thing he sets you free from is freedom from yourself. Freedom from living for yourself. Freedom for always asking, what's in it for me? Freedom for being so concerned about me, myself, and I that we can't see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a beautiful liberation that is in the book of Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul said, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Wow. We don't have to be stuck in the same old, same olds. We don't have to be looking to this world for a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. Christ can set us free from living like the universe revolves around us. But even more importantly, he sets us free from separation from him forever. Oh, I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Righteousness literally means a right relationship with God. The Bible tells us the minute you prayed and received Christ into your heart, you passed from death into life. Your eternal life doesn't begin the day you breathe your last. It began the moment you said yes to Jesus Christ. And because of that, the work that God wants to do within our lives is to show us step by step, moment by moment, little previews of coming attractions, previews of what it's going to be like when we are fully in our character like Jesus and complete in him. Previews of what heavenly joy is going to be all about. Oh, Christ doesn't come into your life to spoil or ruin your joy. He comes in to give you joy beyond measure. And so this freedom is worth standing fast in. You shouldn't trade these amazing gifts we get simply by believing what Jesus did for us, by trading them in for a religious approach to God. That because I do this, God is then obligated to do the other for me. You know, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We talked quite a bit on Sunday about what this yoke of bondage is all about and how yokes work during that time, and, you know, how it was an important thing to have oxen that were equally yoked together, that would walk in cadence with each other, and that a yoke would be custom designed for an ox. And if you try to put some other ox's yoke on your ox, it would just ruin the ox. It would end up chafing their shoulders. It wouldn't work right. They wouldn't be able to plow correctly. Probably ruined for life. And so what Paul is saying is, you know, don't let the yoke be on you in the sense of a yoke of bondage. Notice he says, do not be entangled again. The word entangled there in the original language carries the idea of someone who is deliberately trapped. Someone who's set up and baited in, and boy, they bought it hook, line, and sinker, if you want to use that phrase. And that's exactly what happened here. You know, Paul warned about them observing days and months and seasons and festivals and so on. That's kind of how these Judaizers got their foot in the door. You know, they came to these Gentiles and they say, oh, I understand that you're believers in Jesus. He is our promised Messiah. These Judaizers, by the way, recognize Jesus as Messiah. And they said, well, tell me, you know, how much do you understand about the scriptures that Jesus himself read? You know, what we would call the Old Testament. Oh, well, not a lot, you know. I said, well, let me tell you a few things about that. That's some important things for you to understand. You know, we have a day in Judaism. We call it the Sabbath. And if you keep the Sabbath, you know, what you do is you set aside all work and you just focus in on God one day a week, sundown Friday, sundown Saturday. Don't you think that would be a great thing for you to do? Just set aside a day for God. Wouldn't that be a great thing? And these Gentiles go, well, sure, that would be great. Yeah, let's do that. You know, we'll set aside that day. And then so from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, special day for God. Well, they start doing that, and the Judaizers come back. Oh, I noticed that you're keeping the Sabbath. Hey, did you know that we have another festival called the New Moon? That is, every time the new moon appears in the sky, you get another Sabbath day. Wouldn't it be great if one day out of the month, you know, you had that special day, and instead of just one day set aside for worshiping God, you had 2 days? Wouldn't that be great? Well, yeah, that'd be great. So they start keeping the new moon. Oh, I see you're keeping the new moon festival. Guess what? We got all these other festivals too. Oh, and by the way, in order to keep these festivals, man, there's all these commands and requirements and rituals you got to go through in order to be right with God, because you don't want to come before God and you know, defile his rituals that he said. Oh, and before too long, you know, what stood out is this, oh yeah, I think we'll take one day and worship God. That's really great. Pretty soon, boom, you know, this yoke of bondage, they become entangled in it all. And this whole idea of being tied up and entangled in false teaching, man, it works the same way today. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten into it with people, very sincere people, who've bought into something just really along that same sort of pattern concerning the Sabbath day. You know, there are some denominations that will say that you need to worship God from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And if you don't do that, you know, and here's the thinking. You know, the Jewish Sabbath was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And that is the day traditionally that the Jewish people worshiped. And then they will say Sunday worship. You know, the idea of worshiping on Sunday isn't biblical. You should be worshiping on the Sabbath like we do. And do you realize that, you know, worshiping on Sunday, well, that's the, you know, how Sunday got its name. It's the day of the sun. And in ancient paganism, that was the day that the sun god would be worshipped. And the sun god was an idol. And so anybody that worships on Sunday is really worshiping the sun god, and they're worshiping an idol. And man, in Revelation 13, it says there's going to be this idol that causes everybody to get the mark of the beast. So everyone who worships on Sunday has taken the mark of the beast. You're lost. You're damned. And you're kind of like, whoa, where'd that come from? But I know these people, and they're just as sincere as the day is long, who bought into all of this and say, well, Constantine did that to us. And, you know, he changed, that Roman emperor, you know, when Christianity, you know, he changed the day and, you know, and all this stuff. And, you know, the Antichrist is going to change days and years. And that's what's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why do we worship on Sunday? You know why we worship on Sunday? Why we have church services on Sunday? It's not because it's the day of the sun and Constantine has pulled the wool over our eyes. It's because the Bible tells us in passages like Acts chapter 20 that on the first day of the week, the day the apostles gathered to break bread, they gathered together. Now, why did they worship on the first day of the week? Their first day of the week, gang, was Sunday. What was the big event on the calendar for Sunday in the history of the church? It was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so, because there was the usual Sabbath, which, by the way, wasn't intended to be a day of worship. It was intended just to be a day of rest, by the way. Because there was the synagogue things would go on the Sabbath and so on, the church would specially meet on Sundays to remember and to commemorate Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So, which is right? Should we be keeping the Sabbath day, worshiping from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, or worshiping on Sunday? You know, in this situation, and this will really help you out a lot in a lot of these situations, The big issue isn't what. The big issue is why. Yeah, you know, if someone comes to me and they go, you know what, I just decided in my life I need a day just to chill. I need a day just to rest. And by not doing what I usually do, not going to work, not being busy, not, you know, ramming shopping carts and people in Costco, I'm just going to rest. Okay, I'm just going to let my mind and my heart be peaceful. I'm going to meditate on God's word. I'm going to draw close to Him. And I'm going to do it from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. You come to me with that, and you know what I'm going to say to you? Right on, man. Go for it. I think that's beautiful. I will never tell somebody, what do you mean, setting aside a special time to worship God? Oh, you've taken the mark of the beast. No, I'd never say that. Man. More people did that sort of thing, we'd be a lot better off. But on the other side of the coin, you know, if you're going to do that, good on you. But don't make the, you know, 7 minutes with God error that I made, where you start looking at other people who don't share that particular conviction and start thinking something's wrong with them. Or start thinking even worse, not only is something wrong with them, but there's something so right about me. Because I do this sort of thing. The book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 5 says, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. My conviction? This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Every day to me is a Sabbath. Because I'm free from trying to please God by my own good deeds and my own good works. Now, that's rest, baby. That's taking the yoke off my back. You know, I just rejoice each and every day that whatever I do in the kingdom of God is not a got to. God's not going to love me more. He can't love me less. It's not a got to. It's a get to. And when you understand that, when you understand, oh man, gosh, Lord, it's another day you've made, and I get the opportunity to grow in you, and even if you bring challenges into my life, you know, tribulation is going to work patience in my life, and I'm going to be more like Jesus at the end of it all. Man, I can't think of a more positive, more exciting way to go about life. And it's just so refreshing. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus was talking about religiosity and the huge burdens religion puts on people when he said this, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you something really heavy to carry. I'm going to give you a list of commands, you know, as long as your arm. I'm going to send you to seminars. You're going to come out of it with a book this thick about God's commands for each and every conceivable circumstance within your life. Page 482. What do you do when you have a major zit breakout? This is what you do. No. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, you'll find rest for your souls. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Jesus' yoke fits you exactly right. Jesus' yoke, that you put it on, you discover what you were made. I mean, I've used this analogy before, but it's so apt. You know, there are certain animals you run into that are just trained to do a certain thing. You know, they're bred for it. You don't even have to train them, right? You know, I had a Siberian Husky growing up, and that Siberian Husky wasn't happy unless it was pulling something. And when you're living in Southern California, you can't really pull a sled, right? So I'd get my skateboard out, and my dog would pull me down the block, and she was never happier than when she was pulling me someplace. You know, somebody say, oh, man, you're working that dog out pretty hard. You know, I said, no, that dog was, it's great. Why? Because she's born for that. How can you tell you've got Jesus' yoke on you? Well, if your yoke, what you do in the kingdom of God, causes you at any time to strike this pose. I'm serving the Lord. That person over there is just warming a pew, man. And where would the kingdom of God be without people like me that are making all these sacrifices and taking all of this time and nobody appreciates me but you, Lord, and I'm not even so sure about you anymore. Now, you do that, guess what? You're bearing a yoke. It's not Jesus' yoke. Because he said his yoke is easy and his burden's light. If your yoke is chafing you, if it's burning you, if it's just this huge burden, you know, it's just this heavy thing, it's not a burden God's called you to bear. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't challenges in the kingdom of God. You know, Chuck Smith always used to say that you can get tired in the ministry, but you should never get tired of the ministry if you're doing what the Lord called you to do. So don't let somebody bamboozle you. Don't let somebody pressure you. Don't let your own guilty conscience push you into a corner where you think, I got to do this and this and this, or God's not going to love me anymore. That's not Jesus' yoke. You're entangled again in bondage. And you didn't wake up in the morning and say, gee, what am I going to do today? I know I'm going to get on this big works trip. I'm going to get this big, heavy religious thing where I've got to do all these weird things and have all these heavy burdens and carry around all this resentment for the other people in this world who aren't as spiritual as I am. And I'm going to do, you know, nobody wakes up and starts their day like that. It always comes into our lives on little cat's feet, a little at a time, an increment at a time. You know, a religious merit badge at a time. And you've been entangled. God doesn't want that for you. You probably go, well, I never thought I'd hear this from the pulpit. You know, because if you crack the whip, if you tell people, we are saved by grace after all you can do, that's what the Mormons teach. Well, then you better be doing, man. You better be doing a lot after all you can do. Can you think of anything more oppressive than that? Anything that would just keep you looking over your shoulder and, oh, man, you know, an acceptance with God's like the carrot on the end of the stick and maybe one day you'll get to it. But you can get people to do a lot of stuff. You can get people to give a lot of the mean green by, you know, again, you know, beating them and manipulating them and tying them up in a yoke of bondage they were never intended to bear and tell them God wants it that way. But God's not impressed. God's going to go, I don't know why you're doing that. You're not doing it for me. And again, don't become entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You need verse 2. I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You know, you can't put your faith in your works and Jesus' works at the same time. You can't say to Jesus dying on the cross, that was a good start, now I'll finish the job. You know, if you try to do that, if you try to add religious rituals to being saved by faith as a two-part ticket to heaven, and I've heard evangelical pastors preach that kind of message, you're in a place where Christ can't help you. He can't profit you. He can't do anything for you because you've got your hands on this huge burden the whole time, and all it's going to do is sink you. You got to let go of that weight that's dragging you down to the ocean floor in order for Jesus to rescue you. But you can't do both. You can't hold on to religiosity and Jesus at the same time. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You think you're right with God because you have a daily prayer time? Good that you got a daily prayer time. I'm not criticizing that. But if you think you're right with God by doing that, well, what about daily witnessing? What about giving? Boy, this time of year, man, they're really hammering you away for the last-minute donations. You heard that on the radio and the media and stuff like that? What about your giving? Got to give every day, right? You know, if I get, oh, man, I bought myself 24 hours of peace because I did this nice religious act or this nice religious deed. Or, you know, I hung around and talked to this person I wouldn't normally talk to because, you know, okay, I'm doing my thing for God or something. No, you know, again, if you think you're right by God by doing, boy, you better get doing. You know, if you think you're right with God by keeping the Sabbath commandment, why stop there? There's 612 other commands you got to keep. Better start keeping them. Because, again, if that's your ticket to heaven, if you're going to stand before God tonight, you're going to say, why should I let you into my heaven? And say, but God, I have my quiet time every day. Yeah, but did you witness every day? Did you read your Bible every day? If that's how you're going to get in, man, you better do it all. And the bottom line is, God knows we can't. God knows that we don't. That's why Jesus died for us. That's why he paid the price for our sins. That's why we're saved by grace, not by works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't have it both ways. And religious people really get nervous with all of that. Oh, if you preach this message of grace, you know, people are just going to go nuts. Well, a couple things we need to understand. If you don't preach the message of grace, verse 4 says, you become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. Now that word fallen, as we saw, literally means to fall out of grace. Literally means fall out of grace. It doesn't mean, you know, whoops, I just kind of tripped and fell. You know, and the subject, and we talked about it on Sunday about losing your salvation. I even hate to use that term. Because when someone says, you know, can you lose your salvation? I automatically process it like, well, can you lose your car keys? With me, that's like a semi-monthly thing, you know. Can you lose your cell phone? Man, I do that at least once a week. And, you know, and it carries this idea that somehow, you know, we were walking around one day and whoops, I misplaced it. I don't know where it was. You know, or maybe even God yanked it away because, you know, he might like you, but he might love you, but he doesn't really like you and he's looking for any reason to get you out of the kingdom. He knows, oh, you fall from grace. You can fall from grace, baby. And people on this, you can lose your salvation. You can fall from grace. You can fall out of grace right here. But understand how falling from grace is defined. It's not defined as saying, you know what, I think I'm going to start hanging out at the strip clubs. Yeah, I think I'm going to start going on down and you know, being at the bars and get schnockered all the time. You know, I think I'm going to do all that. No, that's not how falling from grace is defined here. You know how it's defined? It's defined by becoming a big, self-righteous, sanctimonious, religious pig. You know, we're shocked by that. And we go, wait a minute, I thought the religious pigs were going to be first in line in heaven. They're the ones that seem to have their act together, and they make me feel so inferior. And, you know, Billy Graham once said that when we get to heaven, there's going to be two immense surprises. Number one, the people we find there, and number two, the people we don't find there. Because some people are trying to get to heaven by their own righteousness, and boy, they've got an impressive track record. And they've got a lot of people slapping them on the back and telling them how spiritual they are. But if you substitute your good works for the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you stand before God. Say, I stood before God, and I say, God, I was a pastor at Calvary Christian Fellowship. Let me in. He's going, that's not going to get you in. Nice you did that, but look at all the other stuff you didn't do, or even all the other stuff you did. You don't belong here if you're looking to get in by being good enough. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.